I'm going to read the text, which is verse 20 down to verse 26, and then we're going to go back and unpack it, but begin following with me in verse 20. Paul says, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I should be ashamed, but with all boldness, as also now, as always so now, Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I want not, or I'm not making it known. What I want to do, I'm not really revealing. I'm not letting you know. Now notice when he starts there in verse 23. For I am in a strait betwixt two. I'm hemmed in between two desires, two choices, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of your faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me, or for me by my coming to you again. Now, we know that Paul was writing from prison. This is one of the prison epistles, along with Colossians and Philemon and the book of Ephesians. And all these circumstances of adversity have come into Paul's life. He's waiting trial, his first imprisonment in Rome before Caesar Nero, and the future is uncertain. Now, he's already talked to them about his prayers for them and his fellowship with them and his love for them. Now he's transitioning into the fact of what's going to happen to me. The believers in Philippi were worried about Paul, rightfully so. They thought maybe he would be executed or put to death. And so Paul wants to write to them about his life, about his death, about his circumstances. And we know that the theme of Philippians is joy, and Paul talks about joy in spite of my circumstances. So there's three things that he says in chapter 1, and we'll wrap that up next week. But he says, my circumstances have actually strengthened our fellowship together in the gospel. My circumstances has helped to ground you in the faith of the gospel, and my circumstances have actually helped you to also have the hope of the gospel, the furtherance of the gospel, the spread of the gospel. So Paul is in prison. He's writing to them so that they know what's going to happen to him in the future. So Paul said, little difference whether I live or whether I die. Christ be magnified in my body is all that Paul cared for. Whether I'm dead or alive, that Christ be magnified. Now in verse 13, because of Paul's chains, Christ was known. In verse 18, because of his critics, Christ was preached. And in verse 20, because of Paul's crisis, Christ was magnified. Now, I want you to go to verse 20 for just a minute. He says, according to my earnest expectation, Paul had an expectation and a hope. Now, the way that grammatically is packaged in verse 20, expectation and hope, it reads like it's two different things, but it's really two different ways to describe the same thing, that he had an expectant hope. So his expectation was heaven when he died, and that was also his hope. So they're actually one in the same in the passage. So I have this expectation and hope, and I want in nothing. So no matter what's going on, I don't want to be ashamed. I want to have boldness as always now, as also now, that Christ shall be magnified, notice that phrase, in my body, whether it be by life or by death. These verses are amazing. Paul says, whether I live or whether I die, my number one concern and my number one passion is not my circumstances, but my concern is the glory of Christ. I want him to be magnified in my body. Now, what does it mean that Christ be magnified in our bodies? And we'll deal with this more in just a minute. But I would say three things quickly. Number one, that our faith is in Christ. So we love him, we serve him, we trust him. Secondly, that our fellowship is with Christ. And then thirdly, that we follow after Christ. So when he says, for me to live is Christ, it means that he put his faith in Christ, he's walking in fellowship with Christ, and that he's following hard after Christ. Jesus said, if any man come after me, let him do what? deny himself, take up his cross, and follow after me. So we die to ourselves, we take up our cross, and we're following after Jesus Christ. Paul said in Galatians, he said, "For I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." So we worship Christ, we follow Christ, and we put our faith in Christ. Now, notice in verse 20 as well, I want Christ to be magnified in my body. The body, of course, is referring to the physical body. And Paul is going to compare being here in the body with being with Christ in heaven. But magnified in our body. I love what Warren Worsby said. He said that we should, as Christians, be like microscopes, taking that which is small and making it big. And we should be like telescopes, taking that which is far away and bringing it near. So by the way we live our lives, we can glorify, magnify, and honor Christ. So to some people, Jesus is insignificant and unimportant. So the way we live should actually make Christ bigger and more grand. And then we also see some people that Christ is far off or far removed from them. And the way we live should also bring Christ closer to them. So by the way we speak, the way we act, our attitudes, and our actions. So we should be magnifying Christ. Now notice Paul in verse 21. Paul talks about death. He says, to die. He uses that phrase, to die. And then in verse 23, he says, I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. And then that phrase, which is far better, is actually an interesting phrase. It's three comparative adjectives, and the phrase literally reads, much more better in every way. So Paul just keeps piling on the adjectives, much more better in every way. So having the desire to die or depart and be with Christ, which is far more better in every way. Heaven is far better than here on earth. Now, we don't fully understand all that will happen or when we get to heaven, but we can rest assured that it's going to be better in heaven than it is on earth. Now, that doesn't mean that we bemoan being here right now, because we have the joy of the Lord, we have the strength of the Lord, the presence of the Lord, and a mission that he's given us to be salt and light in the world, amen? But it does mean that we should actually look for heaven, long for heaven, desire heaven, and hope for heaven. I think that we need to be more heavenly minded in order to become more earthly good. So Paul is talking about heaven and dying and going to be with the Lord in these verses. It's interesting that in verse 20 we have Paul's testimony, and it's threefold. Number one, he said, I have a hope. Number two, he said, I don't want to be ashamed. And then number three, he said, I want Christ to be magnified in my body, whether I live or whether I die. Now, when Paul talks about his hope, and I've mentioned it many, many times, the hope here is a steadfast assurance. It's not that you're crossing your fingers and you got your rabbit's foot in your back pocket and you're like, oh, I hope that when I die, I'm going to go to heaven. I hope. I believe the Bible teaches that Christians can have absolute assurance that when you die, you'll go to heaven. And if there's anyone here tonight that doesn't have that kind of assurance, you need to put your faith in Jesus Christ. You need to be forgiven of your sins. You need to be born again of the Spirit. And then you can have that assurance. His Spirit bears witness with our spirits that we are the children of God. And you're not really ready to live until you're ready to die. And the Bible also teaches that death is certain. It teaches the certainty of death and the brevity of life. And even in a group the size we have here tonight, we have no way to know that maybe somebody won't be here tomorrow, perhaps. So you need to make sure you get right with God tonight. That's why the Bible always says, now is the acceptance time. Today is the day of salvation. If you hear his voice, harden not your hearts. Because in the moment you die, and it can happen in a moment, in an instant, you're going to be in eternity. You either go to heaven or you'll be separated from Christ for all eternity. Only two destinations after death. So Paul talks about his testimony in verse 20, that he had a hope, that he didn't want to be ashamed, that in nothing, I like that phrase, nothing, should I be ashamed. I don't want to be ashamed in prosperity or suffering or trials or when adversity comes against me. No matter what opposition I face, I never want to be ashamed of Jesus Christ. You know, the scriptures say that if we're ashamed of him, he'll be ashamed of us. But if we confess him before men, he will confess us before his fathers. How can we be ashamed of Jesus Christ? Amen? So Paul says, if I'm in this life, in this body, I want to live with hope, expectation, and hope, and I want to not be ashamed. I want to have boldness. And then his purpose is that Christ should be magnified in my bodies, whether it be by life or whether it be by death. Verse 20. Now, I want you to note something. Because heaven is not just a final destination, it should be a present motivation. In verse 22 and verse 23, look at it with me. He says, scoot back to verse 21 first. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. We looked at that last Wednesday night. For me to live, Christ, and to die, gain. Only a believer can say that to die is gain, because we can say, for me to live is Christ. So Paul has a creed. So he has a testimony, he has a creed, and he wants to live for Christ. And then he also has a choice, verse 22. For if I live in the flesh, and what Paul is talking about is in his body. If I don't die, I don't go to heaven, I don't go to be with the Lord, I'm living in this body. If I live by the flesh, what is the fruit of my labor? Yet what I shall choose, I want not, or I do not make it known. And he uses the phrase straight betwixt two in the King James Bible. It literally means I'm hemmed in between two desires. I have a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Now, I want you to notice the word desire there in verse 23. Paul had a desire. The word desire is many times the same word that's translated elsewhere as the word lust. Now, don't let that freak you out. The word lust is a neutral word. It means desire. So there's bad lust, there's good lust or desires. So if you change the word to desire, it's easier to understand. I can have a good desire, I can have a bad desire. So what motivated Paul to serve Christ on earth was his desire to depart and be with Christ in heaven. So he was heavenly minded, and it produced an earthly good apostle. The problem is we're so earthly minded, we're of no heavenly good. So the problem today is not that we're too heavenly minded, the problem is that we're too earthly minded. So it was a constant inner compulsion. A constant inner compulsion. Paul had been serving Christ faithfully for over 30 years. He'd been through all kinds of trials and troubles and tribulations and difficulties. And finally, Paul's opening his heart and saying, look, I would really like to depart and be with Christ. How wonderfully these words express the triumphant outlook of the believer as he faces death. For the Christian, there's no fear in death. In Psalm 23, verse 4, the psalmist says, yea, though I walk through the valley of shadow of what? Death. Then what does he go on to say? I will fear no evil because thou art with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. So in life and in death, when the Lord is your shepherd, you don't need to be afraid. Man's greatest fear is the fear of death. Now, not so for the unbeliever. Proverbs 14, verse 32, the wicked are driven away in death and they have no hope. And in Psalm 116 and verse 15, it says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Amen? Precious. John Knott says, live in Christ, die in Christ, and the flesh need not fear death. Now, how important that is. So we see here that Paul had a desire, but Paul also had a desire to depart. Notice that, verse 23. He said, I have a desire to depart. Now, I want to key in on that word depart. It is used in the Bible for death. The Bible teaches in James chapter 2, write it down, verse 26, that the body without the spirit is dead. So the Bible teaches that we are body, that we're soul and spirit. Now, whether or not we're trichotomy or dichotomy, theologians debate that and argue that. But what we are for sure is we have a body and then we have an immaterial part of us, the soul and the spirit. And what he's saying there is that I want to depart out of my body, and that's a reference to dying. So what death takes place is when you move out of your physical body and you depart. Now, the word was used in four ways, if you're taking notes. It was used for the unloosing of a prisoner and setting him free. Now, Paul was writing these words in prison. So picture him in prison, the doors being opened, the chains being released, and he's set free and goes out of the prison cell. I'm departing. The word, secondly, was used for the removal of a yoke from an ox. And I love that picture as well. The ox out there working in the fields, plowing with a plow. And then the yoke is taken off the oxen, and the oxen is sent out to the pasture. So the idea of departing. And then thirdly, it was used for the loosing of a ship from the dock or from its moorings, and then it would set sail out to sea. And this is a nautical picture that we all love as well. Have you ever stood at the beach and perhaps watched sailboats or boats out in the ocean and watched them get smaller and smaller and smaller and smaller as they travel out farther into the ocean? And then they go over the horizon and they disappear. Now, when they disappear, we know that they haven't ceased to exist or fallen off the flat earth. And we say goodbye here, but if you get going far enough and long enough, they say hello somewhere else, right? Or eventually they turn around and they come back. But it's that idea of loose from the moorings and set sail, not coming into harbor and being tied to the dock, but actually being set free and being set free to go out to the ocean. Now, the fourth picture is that of the breaking up of a tent. So all these pictures are analogies of when a Christian dies, they depart like a prisoner out of prison, like the removal of a yoke from an ox, like the loosing of a ship from the dock, and like the breaking up of a tent. Now, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, you need to write that down. Paul talks a lot about our bodies being tents. In the King James Bible, it says, we know that if our earthly bodies of this tabernacle, he uses the word, which means tent, that if it's dissolved, that we have a building of God not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. And he said, in this body, which is a tabernacle or a tent, because they didn't really have a lot of homes or buildings, they lived in tents, especially the Bedouins. He says that we have a building of God not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. So our physical bodies are likened unto tents. Now, a couple things about tents is they are not permanent dwellings. They're movable, and they're frail, and they're fragile, and you usually don't want to spend a lot of time in a tent. I went to Hawaii when I got out of high school to surf for about 3 months, and I lived in a tent on the beach. That cured me forever from tent camping. You will not get John Miller to go tent camping. I lived in a tent for a long time, and it's like, thank God for a real house. I remember when we finally got into a home, and it had running water and electricity and a refrigerator. And I could stand up and lay down on a nice bed. When I was in the tent, I had no padding, just my sleeping bag on the hard ground for 3 months. So I know what it's like to be in a tent, and the picture of my body being a tent, for sure, I can't wait to move out of that tent. Some of us have tents that are leaning. The stakes are come up. They're flapping in the wind. They're leaking. They're about ready to blow away. God bless you. Have a great week. So we desire, Bible says, in this body we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed upon, which are house from our, with our house which is from heaven. So death for the believer means freedom from sin, from sickness, and from sorrow. Write down Revelation chapter 21, verse 4, where John, speaking of heaven, says, God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. So when we get to heaven, there'll be no more tears, there'll be no more death, no more sorrow, no more crying, and no more pain. What an awesome place that is. Is it any wonder that Paul says, depart and be with Christ, which is far more better in every way? Sometimes people think, I don't want to go to heaven. I've seen the pictures of those little angels playing their harps on the fly on the clouds. Just seems boring. What do you do up there with all the cherubims and seraphims? It's going to be glorious beyond comprehension. Somebody said, there is a land of pure delight where saints immortal reign. Infinite day excludes the night and pleasures banish pain. And when he said, I want to depart, notice the second thing he said after that, to be with who? Christ. Now, one of the focuses of Paul's words in this passage is not just that he wanted to escape his pain or his sorrow or his tears or his hardships or get out of his body, which was a tent, but he wanted to be with Christ. Sometimes we want to go to heaven because we want to escape our sorrows. We want to escape our pains. And we can understand that. That's an understandable response. But our motivating factor is that when we think about heaven, is I want to see Christ. I want to see him face to face. I want my faith to turn to sight. I want to be able to reach out and actually touch the face of Jesus. No more faith, it now is sight. We're in the presence of the Lord. Now, again, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 6 to 8, it says, I'm always confident that while we're home in the body, we're absent from the Lord because we walk by faith, not by sight. Listen carefully. But to be absent from the body is to be what? Present with the Lord. Now, I emphasize that, and I didn't mention it last week, but I want to talk about a false doctrine that is sometimes promulgated mainly by what's called the Seventh-day Adventist Church, and that's a doctrine called the doctrine of soul sleep. If Paul believed that the soul sleeps when we die, then why would he say to depart and be with Christ? He would say depart and be asleep. And he wouldn't say to depart and go to heaven, which is far better. He would say, I depart and I am in sleep until Christ re-resurrects me. So I don't believe the Bible teaches that we will sleep in the area of our spirit and our soul. Let me say a couple things about them. This is a metaphor used for death only for Christians in the Bible. And it's used only in reference to the body because souls do not sleep or do not need to sleep. Only our bodies need to sleep. Do I get an amen to that? And the older our bodies get, sometimes the more sleep we need. I heard of a pastor that was going on vacation, and one of his parishioners said, the devil doesn't go on vacation. He said, it's because the devil doesn't have a body. I have a body, I need some rest. So the idea that the soul sleeps is not even consistent with the metaphor itself because the soul does not sleep, but it's only referring to the body. And if you don't get anything else, get this. When the Bible uses the phrase asleep in Christ, and it uses it several places, but especially in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 in reference to the rapture, it's only talking about the physical body, and that's because it's only a temporary state in which the body will be resurrected. It's that great getting up morning, and then it will be reunited with the soul and spirit, and we will have that new glorified body. typified or pictured by Christ when he rose from the dead and became the first fruits of those who sleep. He's the prototype of our resurrection. So the Bible actually teaches the redemption of our body. That will happen at the rapture. That's why Paul wrote to the believers in Thessalonica, said, I don't want you to be ignorant about those that have fallen asleep, that you sorrow not as others who have no hope. For if we believe Jesus died and rose again, even so them which again sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain shall not precede or go before those who are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel, and the trumpet of God. And then Paul says, the dead in Christ shall rise what? First. And then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up. There's our word raptured or harpazo, to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we forever be with the Lord. Now, some people are perplexed when they hear that when a Christian dies, they leave their body, they go immediately to be with Christ. And then Paul says, the dead shall rise first. How do we have the dead rising first if they're already in the presence of the Lord? And the simple answer is, it's referring to their body. So, I don't believe that when you die before the rapture and you do go to heaven, that you get your glorified eternal body yet. And this is what's called the intermediate state. You're with the Lord, you're in his presence, there's fullness of joy, pleasures evermore, you're who you are, but you're waiting for the resurrection of your body. Now, for information on that, I refer you to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, write that down. And I think it's twice now when I taught through Corinthians, and then I did a series called Hope Beyond the Grave, where I go through that chapter and unpack all those verses about the resurrection of the body. So the rapture involves the resurrection of those that have died. They're with the Lord. Their bodies are resurrected. Then the living Christians are caught up to meet them in the air, and so shall we forever be with the Lord. So I don't believe our souls sleep. I also don't believe in the doctrine of purgatory. There's nothing in the Bible that says that when you die, you go to a place where you can purge your sins, pay for your sins until you're ready or fit to go to heaven. When Jesus died on the cross, he said, it is finished, right? So when you trust him as your Savior, his finished work on the cross is imputed to you, and you get his perfect righteousness. You can't improve on that at all. It doesn't mean you're perfect, but you're positionally righteous in Christ because of his imputed righteousness. But there's nothing in the Bible that says we die and we get our sins purged, and you can pray for the dead. It's not in the Bible. That you can pray them out of purgatory, or that you can give the church money to get them out of purgatory faster. It's simply not in the scripture, and it's tragic that people have believed these things. And let me say this about these two points. Make sure that what you believe is clearly taught in the Bible. That's our source of authority. It's not the church, it's not tradition, it's not experience, it's not your intellect, it's scripture, amen? The preacher's not the authority, the Bible's the authority. So you need to build what you believe on the scriptures, the word of God. In 1 Corinthians 13, verse 12, Paul says, right now, in our bodies, in this world, we see through a glass dimly. That word glass there refers to polished metal, and the image is very dim and hard to make out. But when we get to heaven, we're going to see clearly face to face, and we're going to know as we are known. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, beloved, now are we the children of God, it doth not yet appear, but that we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Again, someone put it in this poem, face to face with Christ my Savior. Face to face, what will it be? When with rapture I behold him, Jesus Christ who died for me. Face to face, O blissful moment. Face to face to see and know. Face to face with my Redeemer, Jesus Christ, who loved me so. I don't know if you've ever had a near-death experience, but I've had one time in my life where I believed that it was highly possible that I was going to be killed. I was kidnapped by gunpoint and held hostage with a gun held to my head for a couple hours. And I'll never forget the peace that filled my heart, filled my soul. And then in my mind's eye, as I was praying, if I moved, I could feel the gun in the back of my head. I'll never forget that I had this overwhelming sense of any moment, if they pull the trigger, I'm going to be looking at Jesus face to face. Now, I'm not saying go out and get kidnapped so you can experience that. I don't ever want to go through that again. But I remember very distinctly, you know what? These guys are most likely going to kill us. There was two other pastors with me, one pastor and another brother from the church with me. We were in Los Angeles. Where else would this happen? Just outside the airport. We were flying to Australia, and we went outside the airport to get something to eat. Not a good idea. But I'll never, ever forget how vivid that was. I just thought, I'm going to see Jesus face to face. I had that overwhelming sense of peace that I'll be looking at the face of Jesus. Robert G. Gromacki said, when faith becomes married to sight, joy will officiate. I love that. So there's coming a day for you and I when faith will be turned to sight and we will see Jesus face to face. Paul wasn't trying to escape the suffering of this life. Paul wanted to be with Jesus. That was his passion, where faith gives way to sight. So he says in verse 23, as I've already pointed out, it's much better in every way, but not when an unbeliever dies. When an unbeliever dies, they go immediately to a place of torment, waiting for the resurrection at the great white throne, when they will be judged for their sins. And then they will be thrown into a lake of fire, which is the second death, which lasts for all eternity. Now, to wrap this up, look at verse 24 to verse 26. And Paul says, nevertheless. Now, I desire to depart, to move out of my body, and to be with Christ, which is far better. Remember when Jesus was transfigured on Mount Transfiguration? Moses and Elijah showed up with him. And what did they talk about? They talked about his exodus, his death. So that going out, that departing. But they were still Moses and Elijah. So he says, nevertheless, to abide in the flesh, which is his body, is more needful for you. Now, I think that there's an intended contrast there, and I don't want to do an injustice to the text of Paul. But it's kind of like, I really want to go to heaven. I really want to be with Jesus. I really want to depart. So what he's trying to do is give the Philippians assurance, don't worry about me. But then he uses this nevertheless. It's more important for me to stay in my body. Though I really like to go to heaven, you guys need me in Philippi, so it's more important for me to stay in my body so that I can help you. So Paul was willing to give up heaven to stay on earth to minister to strengthen and comfort and encourage other believers. This is why I've often said that death by suicide, we touched on that Sunday morning in the sixth commandment, thou shalt not murder, is a selfish act. You're not thinking of anyone else but yourself. I want out of my problems, I want out of my sorrows, I want out of my pain. And what about the people you leave behind you, their sorrows, their suffering, and their pain? So here's Paul willing to give up going to heaven, knowing that he was more needed here on earth so that he could minister to the believers there in Philippi. Look at verse 24 to 26. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh, the body, is more needful for you. Now, if you're willing to mark your Bible, I would circle the word you there maybe in the margin, put the word others. So what motivated Paul, what gave Paul joy, was not his desires, not his wants, but others, others, others. What is the culture telling us to do today? Do what you want. Do what feels good. Do what's good for you. Be you. Be yourself. Don't worry about other people. Don't think about other people. Do what's good for you. That's what we're being fed by the culture. That's the way to be miserable, by the way. That's an ingredient for misery. But think of others and being a blessing to them. So he says, you are needing me. Then notice verse 25, having thus confidence, I know. Now this confidence is that Paul had this inner witness, maybe of the Spirit, maybe just an inner intuitive knowledge. The word know there is the Greek word oida, which means to not know from experience, but to know intuitively, that I shall abide and continue with you for your furtherance and joy of faith. So Paul says, I have a concern for you, verse 24. I have knowledge that I'm going to stay in my body and that I'm going to continue for your furtherance and the joy of your faith. So we have the fellowship of the gospel, we have the faith of the gospel, and we have the furtherance of the gospel. And then in verse 26, Paul's joy and theirs was that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me. So Paul is saying, when I get out of prison and I come back to Philippi and we see each other together face to face, you're going to have this overwhelming joy in the Lord by my coming to you again. So Paul was thinking of others, 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 others. Now, as I said, heaven is not just a future destination, it's a motivation. Paul's inner desire for heaven gave way to his love for others and his calling to be a servant to them. You know, Paul actually said, I could wish myself accursed for my brother, my kinsman, according to the flesh. Paul was willing to go to hell for his Jewish brethren to go to heaven. He was willing to stay out of heaven and on earth so that his Christian brethren could grow and be strengthened and helped in their faith. And it is true sometimes we as Christians, we get kind of selfish in our desire to go to heaven. And we forget about those who need us on earth. So Paul is actually saying, don't worry about me. I'm concerned about you. I believe God has spoken in my heart. I have this inner witness that I'm going to stay in my body. I'm not going to die. I'm going to get back to you in Philippi. You're going to have great joy when you see me, and I'm going to help to strengthen your faith and further the gospel of Jesus Christ. The great C.S. Lewis said, if you read history, you will find that the Christians who did most for the present world were those who thought most of the next. It is because Christians have largely ceased to think of the other world that they have become ineffective in this one. That's so true. Let's pray.